If you have a Bible, you can turn to 1 John chapter 2. We'll be in verses 18 through 27. It's on your pew Bible on page 1021. When we were planning on preaching through 1 John in the spring, we kind of read through 1 John several times in December. And I remember thinking, I feel sorry for the person that gets that passage, that passage on the Antichrist. And here we are. I am him. In all seriousness, this is why we like to preach through books of the Bible, because God kind of chooses. This is something that we usually don't tend to talk about, and so God chooses this for us. And in his providence, it really lines up with some of the themes of our conference this week that Robert talked to us about, on why we're divided so much in the world and the church, and why we so desperately need the truth of Christ. And so let's turn our attention to 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 18. John writes, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your word, and we want to abide in you through it. Lord, that is our deepest need. That is our heart's cry. We want to abide in you, and so I pray you'd help us, that through the power of your word, through the power of your spirit, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things about your Son, Jesus Christ. And that would blaze in our hearts, and that would overcome our doubts, and that would strengthen us in all that we might need, Lord. In the next 30 minutes throughout the rest of the service, abide in us through your truth. It's in Christ's name. Amen. If I remember correctly, the first major division of my life came in the third grade. It had started on the playground with some pushing and shoving and quickly spilled over to the classroom with name-calling and eventually excluding of other people. It got so bad to the point where our third grade teacher, Ms. Prophet, she got so sick of it that she canceled recess the next day, which is a third grade. That's the worst thing that could possibly happen to you, to cancel your recess. That's what you look forward to all day, and now it's gone. She canceled our recess, and she took that time to try to figure out what was going on in our third grade class. Why all the fighting? Why all the divisiveness? And as she was asking us questions, and we were going back and forth, everyone defending themselves, explaining themselves, as third graders do, one little boy started to talk, but he was interrupted. So he decided to call the girl a name, to which the little girl responded in a mocking tone, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And Ms. Prophet, my third grade teacher, she stopped everyone and she said, "Sweetie, who told you that? Who told you that words can never hurt you? Because words can always hurt us." You see, Ms. Prophet was a really good teacher. I still remember so many of the things that she taught me. And she was trying to protect her students from one of the most dangerous weapons in our world, our words. The bruises and the cuts from the playground, those would heal within the week. But some of the words that we are taught, they carry on forever, don't they? I don't think it's hard for you to even think now, if you think long enough, about some words that were said to you, potentially even in the third grade, that still stick with you to this day. This is what John is concerned about as we get to this part of his letter. We just had a weekend conference on the divisions in our world and the divisions in our church, and how, because of what Christ has done and because who God is, we should have harmony with each other around the truth of the gospel. And throughout history, there have actually been two great enemies of the church. If you kind of scan back throughout church history, The first enemy is physical persecution from the outside. The second enemy is actually false teaching from the inside. And you can imagine which one is more dangerous. Persecution from the outside always tends to strengthen and unite the church. False teaching from the inside always tends to divide and destroy the church. Why? Because sticks and stones may break your bones, but words can divide you forever. That's what John is concerned about, these words that have gotten into the church through false teaching. So John gives us some of the strongest language in the New Testament, the language of lies and liars, because he wants the church to counteract the lies they're being taught with the truth of Jesus Christ. 3 points from John 1, 1 John chapter 2. The danger of the church, the doctrine of the church, and the defense of the church. And we'll go through those one at a time. The danger, the doctrine, and the defense. First, what is the danger of the church? Look at verse 18. John says, "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists, plural, have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." And this verse alone is so important to see why we need our Bible so much. Because our mind, when it comes to things like the last hour, or our minds when it comes to language like Antichrist, the Antichrist, the end times, all that, oftentimes our minds are filled with more speculation than biblical revelation. Our minds run to questions like, well, when exactly is the last hour? Our minds run to questions like, well, who exactly is the Antichrist? Our minds running with so much speculation rather than what the Bible has given us in the Word. But look back at verse 18 and see what John says here. John tells us it's the last hour now. In my time, we are in the end times now. Because biblically, the end times, the last hour, is not some specific future date out there, but it's the time between Christ's first and second coming, which is why the Apostle John can say, the end times are right now. This is the last hour among the church. And he can say to us today, we're still in this last hour, the time between Christ's first and second coming. Because Christ has brought light into the darkness with his first coming, and now the darkness is fighting back. And how does the darkness often fight back? Not simply through force, but through words. Look at verse 21 and 22. "I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lies of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." And like I said, this is John's strongest language that he'll use to the church, because this is what he believes is the greatest danger to the church. John is the only biblical author who uses the language of Antichrist, but that doesn't mean this is foreign to the rest of the Bible. Jesus, Paul, Peter, all use different languages, but their concept is the same. They all warn us of false teaching. This is what John is warning us of. The Antichrist is a false teacher that ultimately denies who Christ is. So he's not just one great enemy out there in the future, but he's more of a teaching, a lie that has gotten into the church now. And John says, we know more are coming because they are here among us right now. And once we realize that, once we realize that the Antichrist is not some future person out there that we'll be able to name and know and point out, but actually a current teaching in here that we might not know, it becomes a lot more scary, doesn't it? I mean, it scared me this week as a teacher, thinking about these things, that this is currently in the church that John is warning us about. Because John says this is happening right now, for the church in Asia Minor, it was Gnosticism, but for us, it can be anything that leads us away from Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've spent much time with some of our mission partners throughout the world, but I really encourage you to. They oftentimes visit throughout the year. But one of the reasons we love having mission partners is because we really believe they're partners. They learn a lot from us, and we learn a lot from them. One of our mission partners that we've partnered with for a long time, his name is Macklin Bossy. He's our partner in Togo, Africa, and many of you all know him, have met him, have spent time with him. In Togo, Africa, Macklin faces a lot of visible persecution. There is lots of visible demonic activity when you go to Togo. I haven't been, but Will can tell you story after story of witchcraft and voodoo, where when you're going through those towns, when you're going through those cities, the darkness is palpable. You can feel it everywhere. It's always on the forefront of your mind of what is going on with the evil in the world. But it's interesting, when Macklin comes here to America, he's more on alert here than he is there. When you spend time with him here, he will tell you that he is more on edge here than he is there. Why? Not because the demonic work in here is so evident, but here it's so hidden. That's what he is concerned about. Over there, it is visible. He can see it. Here, it is verbal and goes undetected. Jesus himself said the devil is the great liar. And because he's the great liar, he is so very deceptive to us. And this is so dangerous to us. Do you remember back in the Garden of Eden, how we exchanged paradise on earth for the life of death and the fall of sin? How did all that happen? Through the words of a lie. A simple lie that denied the truth about God and said, hey, you need to figure this out on your own. That lie has went from the Garden of Eden to the Gnostics in Asia Minor and now to the American church today. And this is what John is talking about when he says this is the spirit of the Antichrist, the lie that would deny that Jesus actually is the Christ. I'll give you just one example of this so we'll get a feel of it, especially if you have middle school and high school students in here, how this actually happens. In 2005, there was a Notre Dame professor named Christian Smith. And Christian Smith did interviews of lots of different students, thousands of students actually in middle school, high school, throughout America in all different backgrounds. And these students were in the church. They were in Sunday school. They were in youth group. They were in corporate worship on Sundays. But when he asked these students about their belief in Christianity, when he asked them about their faith, what is the central message of the gospel, do you know whose name didn't come up very often? Jesus. Jesus' name didn't come up very often. Hardly at all mention of Jesus, who he is, his cross, his resurrection. Most of the students talked more about how Christianity is about them. It's about them trying to be a good person and hopefully one day going to heaven. And he named this false religion moralistic therapeutic deism. That's a big word, but he was trying to name, what are these students believing? And he said they believed in a God that exists, but is very distant from their everyday life. He is not active in their everyday life. They believe in a God who mostly cares about them just being a good person. And if their good deeds outweigh their bad, then they will be okay. And they believe in a God who is ultimately about their personal happiness that would hopefully one day lead to their eternity in heaven. How does that happen in the church? How can you grow up in church your whole life, be around the Bible so much, but miss Jesus? Because it's very easy to be discipled by our culture rather than our Christ. Those values of moralistic therapeutic deism line up very closely with the values of the American dream. That's how you miss Jesus. You listen more to our culture than our Christ. And John says this is the warning for us. It's not going away. Because whether it's moralistic therapeutic deism or Gnosticism, these teachings aren't ever new. They are just different versions of the lie. The spirit of the Antichrist is the one that would deny who Christ is and therefore put salvation now into your own hands for you to accomplish, for you to perform. And John says the first step for us is to know they are here, to not be surprised when people try to take our eyes off of our Christ. So friends, can I ask you, deep down, what are you believing right now? Deep down, what are you listening to right now? John is asking the church the same question that God asked in the Garden of Eden. Who told you that? Who told you what you deeply believe? Who told you these things that you hold on to so closely? Not to overapply the text, because the Antichrist is a real teacher that teaches falsely. But what we oftentimes see as pastors is the lies that we tell ourselves are the worst forms of the Antichrist. We oftentimes lie to ourselves believing that Jesus really isn't the Christ for us. Like the person, because of their shame and their suffering they're experiencing, says to me, I can't really burden anyone with what I'm going through. Who told you that? Who told you that you cannot burden someone else with what you're going through because of your shame? Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus didn't tell you not to bring your burdens here. Who's telling you that? Or the person that says, I can't be really forgiven for what I've done. Although I've went to Jesus and I think he's washed me clean, I still have so much regret and guilt. I cannot be forgiven for what I've done. Who told you that? Because Jesus has told us, because of his cross, he remembers our sin no more. Friends, we have to be very careful to take everything we're believing through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Antichrist does not do. So who are you listening to this morning? If it's not from Christ, it can do so much damage to your soul. And I beg you with John to turn from those lies to the truth of the gospel. Let's look at that next. We've seen what the false gospel does. Now let's look at the real gospel and the doctrine of the church. If false teaching is so dangerous, what is the true teaching? John tells us as clear as he can, Christianity is Christ, period. Look at verse 22. John says, who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. So that's the false teaching, the denial of Christ. But what's the true teaching? Verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. That is the beautifulness of Christianity wrapped up in one verse, telling us who our God is and exactly why he has come. You see, John says, if you deny Jesus, you deny God the Father himself. This is the game the Gnostics were playing. You can't play this game where you try to have God and your secret knowledge of him, but not go through Jesus to get there. They were trying to have God without going through Jesus, and you can't play that game. Why? Because we have no clue who God actually is without Jesus. That's why Jesus as a Son is so important. Without God the Son, we would never know God as Father. We would be left to ourselves wondering and imagine what is God really like, but because we have Jesus the Son, we know that God is Father. Think about it. John is asking the church, how do you even know who God is right now? Or if you don't know God in here, how do you picture him in your mind? Do we just assume who God is based on our own experiences? Do we just think him up in our mind based on our current circumstances? Many have attempted to know God through his creation and seeing the beauty of the stars and the wonders of the universe. You can get kind of a picture that God is all powerful. He is mighty. He is a higher being than all of us. But through creation, you only have a God who is a creator. And creator is what God does, but it's not ultimately who God is. The beauty of Christianity, what sets it apart from everything else, is that Christians ultimately know God as Father. That's the best news on earth. We don't have to imagine what God is like. We can know him as Father. Why? Because we have the Son. We have God and the Son in Jesus Christ. And this is the same purpose that John is not just writing here, but he tells us that he wrote his whole gospel, the Gospel of John. At the end of John's gospel, he says, just in case you missed it, all these stories about Jesus, here is why I'm writing. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Everything I'm telling you is pointing to Jesus is the Son. And John's only echoing God's own words. Do you remember when God speaks audibly in the Gospels? His voice breaks through from heaven in Jesus' baptism and Jesus' transfiguration. What does God tell us? Hey, this is my Son. Listen to him. Why such a focus on Jesus as the Son of God? Why is that the central focus of the Gospels? Because the Son tells us who our God truly is. Through Jesus, we see our God is bigger than our wildest dreams. Because through the Son, we see that God is actually a Father of love. And the Son doesn't just show us God is love, but he's actually come to earth to share that same love with us. What is the gospel? The gospel is the truth that God, who has been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity, has now acted in your life to become your Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus is here, to take his God as Father and to show you he is your Father, forgiving your sin and adopting you into the very family of God. Through the sending of Jesus to the cross and the sending of the Spirit to your heart, you now get to share in the very heart of God himself. Or as the early church liked to put it, the Son of God became man so that man could become like the sons of God. That's how the early church clung to this truth. The only way that we can become like sons of God is if the Son of God becomes like us. So in the simplest terms possible, what John is saying here is to know Jesus is to know God. There is no difference among them. They are the same in essence as God, different in person, but the same in essence. Jesus is the God-man who perfectly reveals God to us and then perfectly reconciles us to God. And of course, this is important to us on a doctrine level. It's important for us to have this truth, but it's even more important for you personally. This truth that we can know God as Father through the person of the Son is so important to those lies that you believe in your heart. Because it's so easy for us to believe in our days that Jesus is very different than God. You've heard those lies. They're the same lies of the Gnostics, separating God the Father from God the Son, and you know what those lies are. Well, Jesus seems really loving, but God the Father seems really angry. Jesus seems very close to us. God the Father seems very distant. When Jesus showed up, there's lots of light and life. But when I pray, God the Father seems very dark. The lie of the Antichrist is to deny the Christ, the Son. And you see, the lie is not to make you stop believing in God. The lie is to start you believing really bad things about God. That's what happened in the garden. Satan was not trying to get Adam and Eve to stop believing in God. But if he could get them to believe bad things about him, if he could get them to think that God doesn't really love you, then they will not trust him and they will not go to him. Scottish theologian T.F. Torrance saw how much anxiety and fear rises in the human heart when people do not see God the Father through God the Son. He said it's the worst mistake we can make. How much damage it does to a soul when the Son is disconnected from the Father in our minds. Because then God becomes dark and distant and indifferent. And Torrance found this out when he was 20 years old. He was a military chaplain during World War II, and he was shipped off to Italy during that time. And one day on the battlefield, when he was going around praying for different soldiers, he discovered one man who had been fatally wounded. And he knelt down to pray for the young man. And the question the young man had for Torrance in his final hour was this. The man said, "Is God really like Jesus?" That was his question. Is God really like Jesus? And as Torrance went from the battlefield to eventually seminary to being a professor and being a pastor in Scotland, he noticed that question never really changed. From the soldier to the student to the elderly lady in the church pew, he realized the question wasn't, does God exist? But what is God truly like? Is God truly like the Jesus that we know and see in the Gospels? And here's what Torrance writes. There is no God in heaven who is unlike Jesus Christ. There is no secret God behind his back. No God but the God we see and meet in him alone. Jesus Christ is the open heart of God, the very love and life of God poured out to redeem man. And so to see Jesus' face is to see the very face of God himself. Friends, this morning, you do not have to worry. You do not have to fear who your God is. Because through the Son, you get to know who your God is. And it is better than we can ever imagine who God is, the God who is Father loving the Son that has now become our Father through the life of the Son. How much God loves his Son Jesus is how much he loves you in the gospel. So you don't have to fear. You really don't. It's impossible to think about all the lies in our world, all the different things that our culture teaches us. It would be impossible to try to learn those to combat them. John's not saying that. John's not saying to go learn all the lies. He's saying learn Jesus. You don't have to fear about all these things like we just sang, go to Jesus. The best way to defeat the Antichrist is to get to know the real Christ. Because like I said, you'll never be able to know all the different beliefs and lies that seep into our heart. But you can know Christ. Everything you're going through in this life, all the questions, all the beliefs, take it to Jesus and hear what he says about it. So how do we do that? How do we take these things in our life to Jesus? Let's finish there. We've seen the danger of the church. We've seen the doctrine of the church in Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the defense of the church. What is our defense? Because as John says, the lies are not going away anytime soon. Verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. You see what John's saying here? John tells the church that when the lies come, you don't need anything new. You need to abide and remain in what you already have. And this is so freeing, if we can see it. It is so freeing to know that as Christians, we really do have everything that we already need, that we don't need to go find something new, but we've been given his word and his spirit. That is what John is saying here. What is the defense of the church? John says, you have the spirit of God and you have the word of God. And in reality, that is all you truly need for this life. John says, remember the anointing you have received. Anointing in the Bible, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, is always associated with the giving of the Holy Spirit. Anointing is just John's language to say you have been given the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, he did not leave us, but now lives in us through his Spirit. And how does that Spirit guide us, grow us, defend us? Well, through the truth of his word. Throughout Scripture, the Word and Spirit always go together. They are the means to grow and guide and guard the church. We so oftentimes try to grasp for so many other things, and John reminds us this is what we truly need. John says the Word and Spirit abide in you right now. Abide meaning they are making their home in you. They are settling down for the long haul in your life. And see what John is saying here. In the same way that you let lies make a home in your heart, let the Word and Spirit make a home in your heart. In the same way you play the words over and over again in your head, how could that person say that? How could I do that? These words that go in like hooks and remain in our lives. John says, abide with the Spirit and Word in that way. Toss that truth around over and over in your head. Let it be the last thing on your mind before bed and the first thing on your heart in the morning. This is what John means when he says, you have no need that anyone should teach you. I don't think he's saying that biblical teachers aren't important, or at least I hope not. I'll be finding a new job in the morning. He is saying that the church has been given the Holy Spirit and the Holy Word to guide us into everything we need. That's what he's saying. And this is where we might actually have too low a view of the Word. I know that we study it. I know that we teach it. I know that we discuss it often in Bible studies. But what John is saying here is God's word is not primarily informative. It's performative. It performs something. In the scriptures, whenever God speaks, he always acts at the exact same time. When we speak, sometimes we act, sometimes we don't. Every time God speaks, he acts. Every time God's word goes out, something happens. So in creation, God creates everything, not by lifting a finger, but by lifting his voice. He speaks a word through the Spirit and creates everything that we see. And the same is true in our salvation, isn't it? When God creates in us a new heart, how does he do it? He speaks the word of Christ, and the Spirit of Christ opens our hearts to believe in him. And right now, he's doing the exact same thing in your life. What does God do? He speaks his word through his Spirit. And the same word that spoke creation into existence and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now abides in us right now. This is why John's language here is so active, which can actually make Presbyterians quite nervous. It's a language of anointing and abiding. But don't take this away from John. This is why the word is so powerful. Because his word by the Spirit is enough to guide and guard us as the church all of our days. And I was reminded of this most recently through my 2-year-old son, Caleb. Of all the people that could remind me of the word and Spirit, it was Caleb. He's 2 years old now and he just started talking. He's chatty. He likes to talk a whole lot, and we're enjoying getting to know him in that way. But I came home for dinner a couple weeks ago and we're sitting at the table and we're catching up about our day. And Lydia, my oldest daughter, out of nowhere, asked Caleb, "Hey, Caleb, who rules your heart?" And Caleb says in the sweetest little 2-year-old voice, "King Jesus." King Jesus rules my heart. And I couldn't believe it. My son, the theologian, 2 years old. And I was like, Caleb, who told you that? Who told you that King Jesus rules your heart? And he said, Miss Amber told me that. Of course Miss Amber told you that. If you don't know Miss Amber, she's our nursery director among many other things she does at our church. In fact, she does so much here that Caleb calls our church Miss Amber's church. And he's not wrong. But do you see how the church lives out the call of what John is saying here? It's not complicated. What is Miss Amber doing for our kids? Miss Amber has the Holy Spirit. She is anointing with him. Christ lives inside of her by his Spirit. And through that Spirit, she is taking the word and applying it to the hearts of our children. That's what she's doing each Sunday and Tuesday playgroup. She is, by the Spirit, taking the word and applying it to our children in such a way that she's praying that they would abide in it, that it would remain with them, that it would guide them and guard them all of their days. In such a way that I've been praying for Caleb, that all his days he would know exactly who rules his heart, that he would never go a day not knowing that King Jesus rules his heart. His heart is not ruled by his sin. His heart is not ruled by his circumstances. His heart is not ruled by his best days or his worst days or what other people say about him or what he has done. His heart is ruled by King Jesus. And how is he going to know that throughout his life? God's word, through God's Spirit, in God's church. That's what John is telling the church in Asia Minor. Use God's word through God's Spirit in the church to guide you all the days. So like the Apostle John and like Miss Amber, as a church, let's do this together. Using the means by which God has given us, the power of his word and the power of his Spirit, let's get into each other's lives in such a way that we might guide each other, that we might guard each other, we might bear each other's burdens more and more into the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ not only rules our hearts, he rules the entire world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for ruling our hearts. Our hearts would go to so many things if we didn't have you. And thank you that you have not left us alone. Thank you for your word and your Spirit. And I pray they would be doing that work right now. As you work on my heart, would you work on their heart? Where they need comfort, would you speak your grace? Where they need truth, would you speak your promises? And where they need stillness and calm from the anxieties in their life, Lord, would you be that presence of peace for them? And not just through this word, Lord, through the table. Remind us again of who you are and all that you mean to us. And now we pray as your Son taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.